Apparently Darth Vader and Captain America are going to children's church too.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do.
Well, when we started our series on Romans, you remember I gave the illustration of sometimes we're fixated on just the wheel of the car. You remember that? There's this beautiful machine, but you know, if we were just fixated on the wheel of the car and aloof or ignorant or unaware of the rest of the vehicle, the engine, the exhaust, the electrical, the paint, the beauty, the space, the comfort. If we were negligent to all the other details, we would miss really the full scope of what the car is. And today we talk about the theme of the book of Romans, and it is just two words. It is the gospel. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And now Romans is going to talk about many things about salvation. For example, in chapters 1 through 5, it's going to talk about justification by faith, how we can be made right with God through faith. It's going to talk about sanctification, how we can grow into holiness. Grow. You got that song in your head now? The rest of the day. No, how we participate in our salvation and how we can be assured of our salvation in chapters 6 through 8. And then chapters 9 through 11, Paul's going to answer this big salvation question about, well, how do the Jews and Gentiles really fit into this picture historically and for eternity? And he's going to answer that question. And then he's going to talk about the life that you live, the choices that you make. He's going to talk about love. He's going to talk about spiritual gifts and service. He's going to talk about relationships when there's conflict among believers. He's going to talk about the mission again to close. But all of those things are just parts. And none of them have an answer. None of them can be true without the gospel, without Jesus coming, without him dying, without him raising, without him ascending, and without him coming again. None of those can be true. And so Paul starts at the very beginning, and he's going to say, everything's about the gospel. Because you can't be justified without the work of Jesus. And you can't be sanctified or assured or participate in God's plan without the work of Jesus. Israel has no hope without Jesus. Gentiles have no hope without Jesus. There's no hope for the Christian life to love right, to relate right, to serve right, to do mission without Jesus and his gospel. And so verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. It's everything. It's everything. Turn there with me as we read the scripture for this morning. Verse 16 in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For in it," that is the gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now remember last week we focused on the mission. You know, Paul wants a relationship with this church because he believes that they can position one another for a missional advantage. Paul can strengthen them, they can strengthen him, and the goal is to reach those who have yet to hear about this good news, about this gospel. And so in verse 15 he says, "So," he concludes, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And so when we come to our text today, we know that he has figured prominently his hope to establish a ministry partnership. He now turns to explain his unashamed loyalty to the powerful revelatory gospel. So he's turning. He's mentioned the gospel. If you look back further at verse 1, He said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In verse 9, he's mentioning it again, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, I pray for you. The gospel, he's mentioned, he's hinted at it, now he's saying, so I'm eager to preach the gospel, and now he's going to state why this has been so central to everything that he's said up to this point. And the subject is quite clearly this: he has pride in the gospel. His pride is centralized and focused in this good news about Jesus. He's most proud of. You say, Paul, what are you most proud of in your life? The gospel. You know, what does that answer for you? What are you most proud of in your life? Paul, it's the gospel. It's what I boast in. It's what I'm proud of. It's what is most significant in my life, the good news about Jesus Christ. His pride is centralized, located, targeted right in the gospel. And so he wants to explain in verses 16 and 17 his eagerness to preach it and to partner in it. That's what he's doing. He wants to explain why he has such pride in the gospel. Now, we need to define some terms here. And you can write, I think it's important to define terms because I want to make sure we're speaking the same language when we go through this verse. Number one, what is the gospel? How do we define gospel, the word? It simply means good news. And when it's talking about Jesus specifically, it's good news about Jesus. It's the content and the proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what the gospel is. It's both information, truth, but it's also the act of proclaiming it. That's what the gospel, it implies that you're going to speak it. Okay, it's to be heralded. So the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. We could go further. I mean, that's just the very, just scratching the surface definition. Specifically, we say it's about his death and resurrection. Because in his death, he has offered an atonement for sin that is forever. In his resurrection, he has broken the neck of death forever, that we might live forever and eternally with him. So it's the good news about Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is. Well, you're like, well, I thought the gospel was Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yes, yes. That's the literature that tells us about the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's important, but the gospel, the way we're using it here, is the good news about Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection for you. Salvation. Let me define that. What is salvation? Salvation is this. It's a deliverance from death and sin. I mean, just simple. Deliverance from death and sin. That's what salvation is. It is deliverance from your past sins. It is a deliverance with your present sins, the sins that you committed on the way to church this morning, right? It's a deliverance from those, and it's ultimately the forever deliverance where you get to spend eternity with Jesus forever. That is, and it's also the deliverance from death. It's the deliverance from physical death. It's a deliverance from spiritual death. Spiritually, you know, we are dead spiritually until we encounter Christ and his resurrecting power in our souls. And so it's a deliverance from those two things. Now, what is righteousness? Because righteousness is this word in verse 17. You know, that's at least a $50 word, right? Righteousness, how many letters are in that thing? And what's that E doing there? That was righteousness, you know, how do you... Anyway, not going to get into that, but... Who spells these things? Righteousness. What does that mean? You know, we see that word a lot in the Bible. Well, what does it mean? Here's my definition as I've studied it. Righteousness is the faithful character of God to do what he said. And to give you faithfulness like his. Let me say it again. That's a little long. But it's a big word, okay? Be fair. Righteousness is the faithful character of God to do what he said he would do and to make you faithful like him. okay? That's how I would define it. Because there's three things with righteousness. It's an attribute of God, right? It's part of who he is. It's part of his character. His faithful character is the way I would... His faithful in love, his faithful to his word, his faithful to be merciful, his faithful to be just in judgment. So it's his faithfulness. It also describes his activity. You know, he acts righteously. When judgment needs to come, he acts faithfully. He does what he says. When mercy needs to be given, or when he promises it, he does what he says. He acts accordingly. Why did he send his son? Because he's faithful. He's righteous. He said he would. And then it also describes what he offers you. God's righteousness is something we'll learn in Romans that he also offers to you by faith. He offers you to be righteous. He's found a way for the unrighteous to be made righteous by faith. And so these are some of the terms in this passage. It's important for us to have some similar definitions. And so what is Paul saying here? Well, first thing he explained, why is he eager to preach the gospel? Number one, if you circle in your Bible, circle these words for in verse 16, for two more times in verse 16, for one more time in verse 17 at the beginning. You need to circle it. Because what's he doing? He's explaining why he's eager to preach. For this reason, for this reason, for this reason, for this reason. This is why. I can't wait to preach. You know. First reason, he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of it. What is shame? It's the fear of loss, pain, or embarrassment about something. He's not fearing loss, pain, or embarrassment that may come with regard to him preaching the gospel. He's not afraid of it. When do you and I maybe sense that we might be ashamed of the gospel in our day-to-day lives? Here's an instance. There's lots of them. When we're parenting our kids and we just think, I know that there's something I need to say here. I'm afraid the gospel just won't get it across. Something else must get it across. Or my friend's talking to me about their hurting marriage. I'm just not sure that the gospel really has anything to do with their hurting marriage. So I'm not going to suggest that. I'll suggest something else. Or my friend is having financial problems and I'd be embarrassed if I brought up the gospel in context of his financial problems, so we'll talk about something else. You see, friends, listen, for the Christian, the gospel is everything, and I do not just say that cliche. It is everything. The good news about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is everything for that hurting marriage, for your financial planning, for your struggle in sexual sin, for your parenting problems. I really believe that the gospel speaks to all of those things in a foundational way. And Paul, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm not ashamed to believe that the gospel is really the key to everything. To everything. He's not ashamed of it. The second thing he explains is, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of it. Number two, it's the power of God. It's the strength of God to deliver everyone, anyone who will have it, anyone who will believe. Be you a Jew, be you a Greek, be you black, be you white, be you brown, doesn't matter. It's for everyone who believes. Now, in saying that, it's not just the power of God to save this way. I believe it's also the power of God to save this way. Relationally. Because that's the working out of the New Testament. How are these Jews and Gentiles going to do the mission of God together? I mean, how on earth are they going to do it? I mean, the gospel. You share him in common. He's your common power. He's your common deliverance. He's your common loyalty. He's everything. The third explanation there is, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So it reveals something. It is the most basic knowledge that we need to understand God, to understand who he is, what he's like, to understand what he's doing in the world, what he has done in the world through Jesus Christ. You have to understand the gospel. You have to understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus and how it plays into who he is and what he's done. It is central. And so here's where we're at. I think, when we back up away from what Paul is saying to the Romans, Paul's saying, I'm eager to preach this to you because it's everything. I mean, that's just it. It's everything. The gospel. It's going to be what we form our partnership on. It's going to be the thing that's going to help us strengthen and encourage one another and position one another for missional advantage. It's everything. It's everything. And so here's what we need. Because who's he writing to? Think about this. He's writing to Rome. What is Rome at that time? Rome is everything. It's the capital. It's where Lord Caesar lives. It's the engine of ingenuity. It's the creator of culture. It's the source of intelligence. They created the book, for crying out loud. They did. Roman tablet. I know this. I mean, Rome is everything. And he's writing to these people, and he's saying, the gospel is everything. You think you know what's everything, but you don't know what's everything. The gospel is everything. You need to have a replacement come into your life and power your engine. You know, in our day, you know, when we think of, this would be like writing to, this would be like writing to Apple. This would be like writing to New York City and saying, New York, you've been the creator of culture. I mean, you're where all the world lives, but really everything is the gospel. And be writing to Apple and say, man, you've been just the engine of ingenuity, but really the most life-changing thing in the world is not the iPhone 10, but it is actually the gospel. And he's unashamed of it. Because we need the gospel to replace the world's alternatives in our lives more and more. Because we're a people who are always looking for alternatives for this. We're looking for solutions in this and in that and this other thing. And God is saying, I gave you the gospel. Erwin Lutzer had a sermon I was listening to on Moody Radio. This is one of those ones where you park your car, but you sit in your car and you keep listening because it's like, holy cow, this guy's on fire. So I wrote some notes down. You ever been there? Anybody? Like you're wasting gas because you're listening to truth, you know? It was worth it. So he said, here are today's false gods. This is how he had seven, and then I added one. We have the God of my health and wealth. You know, my health and my wealth, that's the solution. It's the power for my salvation. It's the thing I'm not ashamed about. I'm not ashamed about pursuing. I'm not ashamed about pursuing my health. I'm not ashamed about pursuing my wealth. We have a God of my favorite cause. That's really popular today. What's your favorite cause today? I mean, what's your favorite cause? I mean, go online and find a cause. Everybody's got a cause. Everybody's living for a cause. We have the God of my sexuality, that the highest pleasure that I can ever experience is what I experience through my sexuality. And so I'll do anything to just be pleased in that way. And I'll make whatever decisions that I think are best to experience that. And God is saying, I gave you the gospel to be the center of your life. Your sexuality is not the center of your identity. It's part of you. It's not all of you. We have the God of my emotional needs. Like, God, you're my therapist. I come to you and I don't need you to say anything to me. I just need you to hear and feel me. Redemption is not rehab, brother and sister. I'm not knocking rehab. I'm just saying it's not the same. Redemption is a spiritual liberation by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is something very spiritual. It's an encounter with the living God through the gospel. Then we have the God of my nation, God wrapped up in an American flag, singing the national anthem. America has the power to save. Or whatever nation you're from and the pride that you might have with it. The God of my race or ethnic group. We got calls. We got white people wanting their way and black people wanting their way and brown people wanting their way. We all have our causes and our needs, and this is the most important. And in the gospel, it's like Jews and Gentiles come into one body and have Jesus as your head. And that just... And the God of my personal notions. God always agrees with me on things. He agrees with me. And then this is the one I added, the God of my past. Like we remember a God in our past, like in a nostalgic way, like he was there, but he's not here. He was back there, and he's not available today now. And so, friends, what am I saying? I'm saying that your confidence should be rightly placed in the gospel. You should not be ashamed of the gospel. I'm saying that your deliverance, the power to change and to be saved, is in the gospel. I'm saying that the best knowledge that you can have in the world's filled with knowledge, filled with books. You know, there was a tragic fire at a library in Brazil not long ago. It was tragic. So many volumes lost, and it is a tragedy. I don't want to minimize it. But the knowledge of the gospel has not been lost. So what I hope this morning is that we see that we maybe have a shift in our pride. What are you most proud of in your life? What are you most eager about in your life? Is it the gospel? Is it the work that Jesus has done? And so for this reason, Paul's writing, and he wants the gospel to motivate ministry. He believes it's the key to the successful partnership. If we can agree about the gospel, then we can do a lot together. Romans, that's what he's saying. It's the key to successful partnerships. It's the key to friendships, relationships. And he wants to eagerly advance the mission, and that's what we want to do. So what we need to do is mount our ministry eagerness on gospel explanations. Why do we want to be eager in Awana? Why do we want to be eager in Sunday school? Why do we want to be eager in men's ministry? Why do we want to be eager with women's ministry? Why do we want to be eager on Sunday morning? What is our eagerness and what's it attached to? And it's got to be attached. It's got to be mounted, fixed to the gospel. It's the motivation for the Christian and all that he or she does. It's our confidence. It's our power to be saved. It is the revelation of the righteousness of God to us, his faithfulness, and how we can be like him. And it is our very life. He says at the end of verse 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith leading on to faith, or that is, it starts with faith and it keeps going through faith and into faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What are the alternatives that you need to trade in? What are the alternatives you need to trade in this morning? Things you've been building your life on. Things we've been building our church on. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm tired this morning. Weak and tired. Maybe there's some here that feel that same way. I don't know. But even in that state, I come to these words that Paul has written. That the gospel is my confidence. That it's something I don't need to be ashamed about. When I feel like it's the centrality of my life, when I believe it's the answer to the problems that come to me as a pastor, when I believe it's the answer to friends when they come to me and we're discussing life and problems, and I'm not ashamed of it. And your word tells me I don't need to be ashamed of it. I don't need to be scared of its pain, that it may come as adopting it as the key to my life. I don't need to be embarrassed about the gospel as my answer for things in this world. And Father, even when we're weak and tired, we can remember that the gospel is your power to save, your power to deliver. That there truly is nothing in this life greater than its power. No cancer. No sin too dark. Is beyond the gospel's power to reach down into death and to resurrect. So I pray this morning, as I look out at the people, that the gospel would be powerful in their lives, in their marriages, with their kids, with their problems, with their friends, that it would be the key that they keep going back to, the fountain that they keep drinking from, the grace that they keep needing. That they would find it there. That they would find its power. And Lord, that it would be when we're weak in intellect, when we're weak in mind, and we're looking for answers, we're looking for information, looking for a purpose, for a reason, that we would know that your answer from heaven that you have revealed is the gospel. It reveals who you are. It reveals that you are so merciful that you are also the judge whom we will face. That it reveals your love, that it reveals your grace, that it reveals your kindness, that it reveals your offer and invitation to life together with you. So when I'm looking for information, I'm looking for something to attach my life to, a key, a direction, Lord, and for all of us here, that we would latch it, that we would attach it to the gospel. Help us to live by faith, Lord, in this gospel. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.